Well, good morning, everyone. We've got 45 kids, youth, and youth leaders that are going on a road trip. Do we have those names, Greg? Can we put those up? Just want to pray for these folks here. Maybe you want to even write down four or five names to pray over, but we will post these names on our website, and also I'll have them in our prayer letter. They're going on an 11-day road trip from Arizona to Utah to Idaho and or to Washington, Oregon, and down. And these are life-changing trips these kids take, so just want us to be praying for them. Well, welcome to Little Church by the Sea, to our second service. We're going to look at Psalm 86 this morning, and as we continue looking at the Psalms, want to introduce the message with a little story. There was a university professor, an atheist, who decided to travel to South America and visit tribes in the Amazon, especially those that at one time had been cannibals. And he got there and trekked way into the jungle, and he found a village, and to his utter surprise, as he walked into the village, there was a native Indian reading a Bible. And he walked over to the Indian and said, in America, we don't allow our children even to read the Bible in our schools. And the Indian waited for a moment and then stood up and looked them in the eye and said, "But for this Bible, by now you'd be eaten." Obviously, he had yielded himself to Christ, and that's what happens. What happens when you give your life to God and you decide, I'm going to make the Lord my authority, and I'm going to make the Word of God my authority. And so this Indian had read, I'm sure, Jesus' words that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, ever pass away. And the words of Paul to the Thessalonians when he wrote, "You have believed and you've received the word of God, not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the words of God." And then the beautiful passage of Paul to his beloved son Timothy when he writes, "All scripture is inspired by God," not 75%, not 80% or 95% of scripture, but all scripture is inspired. Literally, God breathed. God breathed through the writers of the New Testament and Old Testament to put down his words, because God, of course, being God, would want to communicate to us, and he communicates to us in his word. And so this Indian had given himself to the authority of God, and had given himself to the authority of this word that says, "Thou shalt not kill." So 47 years ago at Calvary Chapel up in Costa Mesa, when it was first starting, I gave my life to Christ and said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to give my life to you, and you will be my authority until the last breath that I take. You will be my authority, and this Bible here in my hand, right here, this Bible, this will be my authority." Because I realized that if God's not my authority, and the Word of God is not my authority, then what is my authority? I become my own authority. And that's anyone who does not live under the authority of God, they will live under their own authority or under the authority of others. So I said to God, "I'm making this irrevocable declaration. I'm making this irrevocable declaration that I will yield to the authority of your word for the rest of my life." So my authority is not CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, ABC, NBC, CBS. They are not my authority. This is my authority. My authority is not the LA Times, the Washington Post, the New York Times, Wall Street Journal. None of them are my authority. This is my authority. My authority is not PBS, Smithsonian, National Geographic, the History Channel, or ESPN, this is my authority. My authority is not what's posted on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or any other social media. This is my authority. My authority is not what's preached on college campuses across this nation or what's written in Wikipedia. This is my authority and will always be my authority.
How about Google?
Not Google either. I missed it. Miss Google. No, I don't miss it. I didn't miss, I mean, yeah, I don't care about Google actually. I'm not too socially adept anyway on the technology side of things. I'd rather talk to you face to face. Yeah, I think that's what a pastor is supposed to do. So, as we look at Psalm 86 this morning, as we journey through our teaching on the Psalms, we are going to look at one of the most beautiful of all the Psalms written. In fact, you could take all 150 Psalms and the central focus of almost every one of those Psalms, you'll find somewhere in Psalm 86. It is a beautiful Psalm. If I had one Psalm I probably could only have to read on an island, it would probably be Psalm 86. It's got a little bit of everything. David is the writer. David's the writer, and we so often talk about David having a heart after God. This is a man who has a heart after God. And I've said this hundreds of times over the years I preached. That's because he was a worshiper. I've said many, many times, David has a heart after God. He's called a man with a heart like God because he's a worshiper, he's a lover, he's passionate. But there's more to David that makes him a man after God's own heart than just the fact that he's a lover of God. He's also a man of prayer. And we're going to see in this Psalm 86, it's broken down into three wonderful sections. The first seven verses, we'll talk about prayer. And then the middle verses, verses 8 to 13, is what David does so beautifully in so many different Psalms. He declares the praises and the excellencies of God, because David has this driving passion in him that when his readers, you and I, even today, look at his Psalms, we will receive an elevated view of God. And the single, you've heard me say this probably, any of you who've been coming to this church for 15 years have heard me say this at least 50 times, the single most important thing about you is what your view of God is, how important God is to you. You have a high view of God, an elevated view of God, a glorious view of God. He's full of majesty. He's wondrous. He's awesome. Then your walk will be parallel to how you see him. You'll walk in intimacy and in obedience and in the glory and joy of this relationship with the living God. But if you have a low view of God, like God's just there, he answers my prayers once in a while, and when I really need God, I'll call on him, then that's not God being who he is. That is a poor view of God and a wrong view of God. So your view of God dictates everything about your life. And we're going to see a little phrase in here about the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. If you want to have wisdom, then you fear the Lord. And that word fear means to highly respect God. We highly respect God for the majesty and the power and the greatness of who he is. But the flip side of the coin is for his love and mercy and tenderness and his grace. And we see all of that here in Psalm 86. I actually prepared a message for Sunday, for today. I prepared a message that I was ready to give almost. I was just going to sort of fine-tune it by Wednesday, I think. And then Thursday, I flipped the whole message, and I'm going to give you something else because I just felt God wanted me to share something about prayer with you, which I'm going to do in just a few minutes. But let's read Psalm 86, and I'm just going to comment on the psalm as I read through it. And may the Lord, like, seal into our hearts. May God open wide for us the Word of God. And may we see something glorious, something beautiful, something you've not seen before in this psalm. You know, the Word of God's like an onion that you can peel the layers off an onion. And it gets deeper and it gets deeper. And there's layers in the Word of God that you and I, including myself, have never reached. But that's why we could never say, oh, I've read my Bible and, you know, I don't really need to read it anymore. Or I can just put it aside and read it occasionally. Now, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Most of you ate something this morning to nourish your bodies. You probably had breakfast or whatever. And your bodies were nourished by what you ate. But our spirit and our soul this morning is nourished by the Word of God. And when you start to feel spiritually dry, and you start to feel spiritually thirsty, you can bet you've just, maybe inadvertently, not had time in God's Word. God's revealed himself in three ways to us. He reveals himself in nature, as it says in Romans chapter 1. He has revealed himself in Christ. If you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus. And then he's revealed himself to us in his Word. And that's why we study it so diligently. We're anxious, we're craving, I'm yearning, I'm longing to know more about this God that's died for me and raised again, that I've had eternal life with him. I want to know more about this God. I'm not just interested in going to heaven. I'm interested in knowing this God and growing in relationship. And with whatever it takes, I've said to the Lord many times, God, whatever it takes, whatever you need to put me through, I'm willing to go through, that I could be conformed to the image of Christ, that I could be refined, fine-tuned, shaped to be whatever, God, you want me to be. Hold nothing back. When you say that, that's a pretty daunting prayer. Hold nothing back. Yikes. You just don't know the power that God can put you through, the things God can put you through that are needed. It's the refining work. It's the beauty of God. It's the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. It's the journey through our lives of God molding and shaping, melding and making us more like himself. It's something so extraordinary, the process that God puts us through. The minute we bow our knees to Jesus, that process of God making us more like Jesus is a beautiful thing. All of your heartaches, all of your heartbreaks, every trial, every tribulation, all that God's taken you through has made you the person that you are today. All the joys, all the ups, all the downs. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you screwed up or somebody else screwed up. Whatever has happened in your life, God takes it. He makes beauty out of ashes. He makes something wonderful when something looks terrible. I don't care what it's been. God will take it for the good. We stand in the promises of those words that all things work together for the good. Not 99%, but all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, why do we come here on Sunday mornings? We come here to learn more about God. We want to walk out of here and say, God, I heard, maybe it's just one phrase or one verse or one word, and your life is changed. That's the value of a good book. The value of a good book, maybe one sentence or one phrase that you remember for the rest of your life that changes you and makes you a better person. But in the Word of God, those things are found every day. So, as is usual, as has been true of every week in which we've looked at a number of Psalms. Now we started, when did we start the Psalms? I think in late May or early June. As has been true, David's in trouble. Poor guy is always facing daunting issues in his life. How many of you face a lot of troubles in your life, huh? Any of you who didn't raise your hand, you are not telling the truth. You just aren't. All of us face all kinds of issues, serious stuff. And David is, and this is why we love David so much, he's so honest and he's so human, and we so identify with him. Just the first verse, incline your ear, O Lord, answer me why, because I am poor and needy. Who here might be a little poor and needy in some way? You don't have to raise your hand, I know. I have aspects of my life that are poor and needy. So these words are very applicable to me, and I'll just tell you right now, every message that I preach right at myself as much as I speak to you. Every message, I'm looking to encourage myself and encourage you at the same time. I want you to notice the relationship that David has with God. I want you to notice the beauty and the closeness and the intimacy. I want you to look at the flow of these words, all in first person, David addressing God as a great friend. That's nice to know God as your Savior, and it's nice to know God as your Lord, but it's even nicer to know Jesus as your best friend. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. And he calls all of you friends. And you know what makes friendship? Transparency and being totally honest. Those are the two keys to friendship, that you can be transparent. Your really only friends are those you can say anything to, and they still love you. Or they can see you at your worst and still love you. And you can talk to them about anything and everything. Those are your real friends. Hold on to those folks and treasure them and value them. Incline your ear, Psalm 86, verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life. When I read that word preserve, I thought of a life preserver, like he feels sometimes like he's drowning. The warfare over David and the issues that he faced, not only just within his kingdom and from without his kingdom, but from within his own family, even more so within his own family, to have all his kids rebel against him at the last half of his life. Preserve my life, Lord, for I am godly. The word godly here means I am righteous because of what you've done in my life. Preserve my life, for I am righteous, I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. You see the personal pronoun my there? David knows God. David can call God my God. You are my God. You are personal and you're real. And you're close to me. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Verse 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. As I said earlier, we tend to think David as the worshiper, but here he opens a crack into his personal life, where he says that he is crying out to God all day long. What does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of a verse in 1 Thessalonians where it says to pray without ceasing? Not that we don't do anything but pray, but that we have a lifestyle of prayer. So in my life, I'm talking to God throughout my day. Whatever I'm doing, I'm talking to God, and so I'm praying. I've developed a lifestyle of prayer. And I talk to God all the time. And this is what David is giving to us, a peek into his life, that he cries out to God all the day. And he's in verse 4, he confesses that he's a little low. He's a little down. He's feeling maybe a little discouragement or a little despair. So he says, Lord, I'm needing something here. He's not going to run off to the nearest bar or find the nearest self-medication. He's just asking God in prayer, Lord, would you gladden my soul? Would you gladden my soul? Would you make me happy again? Just feeling a little blue. Anybody of you here feeling a little blue, don't raise your hand. But if you're feeling a little blue, you may be feeling a little blue. There are, in fact, some of you feeling a little blue, I know. God whispered in my ear, there'd be a few of you a little blue this morning. Pray this, verse 4, gladden the soul, O Lord, of your servant. Gladden my soul, for to you I lift it up. So, well, what do you, so if you're feeling low and feeling blue, what do? You say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to lift up my soul. I'm going to lift up my spirit to you. And I'll share in a few minutes just the principle of how when the lights go out, the way you turn them on is by praying. When life gets tough and hard and difficult and you feel flat on your face, prayer is what helps turn the lights back on. And that's why God's given us prayer. One of the reasons why he has. And then David, in verse 5, begins to glorify God. He says, "For you, O Lord, you're good, and you are forgiving." I don't know if any of you here need to be forgiven for something. I suspect, Ronnie, I know you well enough. All your sins are covered in Jesus. However, I live in this verse in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you never need to experience shame, guilt, or self-condemnation ever. That verse is the most freeing verse. I call it the short lease verse. The short lease verse. When I hold short accounts with God. When I mess up, and how many of you know that I probably mess up about every day? When I mess up, I confess right away. Lord, I confess this sin, and I stand on your word that you will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness every time I mess up. Because God, you're the God of second, third, fourth, 10th, 50th, 100th chances. You're that kind of God. You keep forgiving. And you know, Lord, I don't want to sin. I don't want to mess up. I'm here, God, because I love you. And here, David calls God a forgiving God, abounding in steadfast love. Why am I up here this morning? Why have I given my life to God? Because of that little phrase. God's steadfast love. God loved us before we loved him. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Who can know the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of God? The reason I stand here today, the reason most of you are sitting here today, is because one day you discovered there's a God out there who loves me, and that God wants to come from out there and in here. And he's come inside you, and he's changed you, and you are loved, and you know it. And if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never experienced that love, today's the day. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never opened your heart to him, today's the day to do that. Today's the day to be exactly like David. You can begin that journey of life by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to come into my life and change me. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life. I want to live under your authority. You've never done that. Today's the day to do that. God's there for you today. He loves you exactly as you are. He's died for you. Jesus rose again. And there is eternal life just waiting for you. And you would open your heart to him. Verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Verse 7. For in the day of my trouble, I call upon you. And there is a declaration coming now that you all need to stand on. For you answer me. When you pray, it's not about, I don't pray and say, God, I hope you're going to answer my prayer. I don't pray and then say, oh, God, I'm begging you, please do something. I never pray like that. I pray saying, thank you, Lord, for the answer that's coming. That's how I pray. Maybe it's going to be a no. I don't usually get a whole lot of no's. But that's not prayer to beg God for something. Prayer is believing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What's the thanksgiving about? It's thanking God before the answer comes. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We give God thanks as we pray. Say, Lord, thank you for the answer that's coming, for this prayer that I'm going to give you right now. This is a tough deal. I don't know how you're going to work. I can't figure it out. It makes no sense to me. But I thank you for what you're going to do. That's how you pray. You don't say, oh, God, please do something. Please, please, please. That's not prayer. That's begging. God doesn't want anybody begging. God wants you to say, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I believe. I stand on your word. I'm going to trust you. I love you. You love me. You love me and I love you, Lord, but you love me a lot more than I love you. And you're going to hear my prayer just like David here. And you're going to incline your ear and you're going to listen to my plea for grace. And you will answer. All right, verses 8 to 13, this was the message I was going to give up till Thursday. It's the message that we so attribute to David. It's the message of David pulling back his heart and expressing to us how he feels about God. And he has this triumphant sense of, I'm going to speak of the excellencies of God. Now, when you look in 1 Peter, you see that we're called a holy people and a holy nation, and we're called to do something, and it's to proclaim the excellencies of God. And this is what David does so well. Over and over, verse after verse, psalm after psalm, David is continually seeking to impart to us a high view of God. See God as He is, a God beautiful and wondrous and majestic and holy and full of glory. See God like this. The most important thing about you is how you view God, how you see God. That's the most important thing about you. So about 15 years ago, I was at a Graham Cook conference in Sacramento. And Graham said, a room full of pastors, and he said, if you could only do one thing for the rest of your life, I want you to write down on a piece of paper what that would be. And then I'm going to have some of you stand up and share what you wrote. And I wrote down on my piece of paper, if I only had one thing to do for the rest of my life, it would be to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's what I would want to do more than anything else. Now, there's a lot of people who say, I like to preach the gospel, and there were a lot of great answers, but that was my answer. That came from my heart, because I have a driving passion for you to know who God is. Our clouded views of God mess us up. Our inaccurate views of God get us in trouble. And the closer that our understanding of who God is parallels actually who He is, the better our life will be. And so that's why we read this Bible. We find out more and more about God, and we discover more and more about who He is. Listen to the rhythm, listen to the poetry, and listen to the beauty of these words. Verse 8, there is none like You among the gods, O Lord. All the gods of the neighboring nations, all the idolatry going on, David says, there's none like You, nor are there any works like Yours. All the nations that You have made shall come and worship before You, Lord. Every single one of them. And that's true today. In every nation now, there are believers who are worshiping God, and they shall glorify Your name. I usually pray in the mornings early here before the services start with Jeff and usually Robin. And I always pray the same prayer. Lord, I want You glorified. That when you walk out of here today, you're thinking about God. You're not thinking about me. You're not thinking about anything else. You're thinking about God. You're walking out going, I think I feel a little more of God. I know God a little better. I understand God a little more. You are great. Verse 10. And You do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. I already talked to you a little bit here about the fear of God, fear of the Lord. I give thanks to You, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. And Lord, I pray that Your name would be glorified. God, I'm asking Your name would be glorified here at Little Church by the Sea forever and ever. As long as we're here, we want Your name lifted up. We want Your name glorified. We want Your name, a name that we bless over and over. Verse 13, for great is Your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, from the lowest place I possibly could be. That's the second section, a section of worship. And you know, worship, he's talked about prayer in the first 7 verses, and then he talks about worship, and rightfully so, because God never ever intended prayer to be nothing but a list. God always intended prayer to be the joining together, the wedding, the union of prayer and worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. Jesus said, this is how you pray. You start off by worshiping God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, glorious, beautiful is your name, O God. So worship joined with prayer makes prayer wonderful. But if you have a prayer meeting and all you have is a list and you check the list off, well, number one's checked off, number two's checked off, that's the most boring meeting in the history of mankind. There's nothing more boring than a prayer meeting, which all there is a list. But when you glorify God and you bless God and you praise God and you lift God up and then you pray, half the time the prayers that you were going to pray, you don't even need to pray. Because you receive so much faith in worshiping God, you know He's already answered them. And so worship, just as David is doing here, join with prayer, makes that experience of coming together simply extraordinary. And then the last section, verses 14 to 17, David's warfare, and there's no better place than to address warfare than when you're praying and worshiping God. O God, insolent men have risen against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, O Lord, and he just pronounces it before it even happens, but you, O Lord, have helped me, and you have comforted me. And I'm praying even now as I'm sharing this psalm that some of you are being helped and some of you are being comforted, that God, the Holy Spirit, is moving in your heart and doing so. All right, I want to give you a few helps in your prayer life. I've listed a few things. I'm going to go through it fairly fast, even though there's a lot there. But the notes here that I'm going to share with you, we post our messages on our website, and these notes will be on our website too. Is that right, Greg? The notes will be, so you don't need to write all this down. You can just go to our website and look at it. And I'm just going to go through it pretty fast. What I'd like to do is transform your prayer life. That's what I'd like. That's one of the things that I ask God, or at least, if not transform your prayer life, increase your prayer life. So here are some essentials of prayer from Psalm 86. Why should we pray? First and foremost, to connect with God, to speak to God. And then, as I've been saying, to tell God we love Him, to worship Him, which is an intricate part of prayer, to ask for help when in trouble. And this next one is what we do so often. We pray Monday through Saturday, 8 to 9 o'clock, every day, and we have for 15 years here at this church. We stand in the gap for many of you. For many of you, we prayed for half of you I'm looking at right now. We have prayed for you by name. You don't even know it. And we say, Lord, we're standing in the gap. We're standing in the gap for Stephanie. I'm just going to call you out, Stephanie, because we're such good friends. Lord, we're standing in the gap for Stephanie, for husband Bob. They're going through some things, Lord, in their life. And here we are. We're going to bless them. We're going to pray for them, God, and we're asking that you would meet their hearts. That's standing in the gap. And then to emulate Jesus, and I ask, this is a huge question. If Jesus knew he needed to pray, if Jesus knew he wanted to pray, how much more you and I? Huh? How much more do we need to pray if Jesus felt the need to pray? Number two, concentrated prayer or setting aside a time of prayer isn't easy. This is why, for me personally, even though I facilitate the meeting, I go to morning prayer 6 days a week for an hour. If I didn't go to that morning prayer, I might give God 5 minutes in my study, or maybe God give God 10 minutes, and then my cell phone would ring, or I need to check my emails, and then pretty soon all my prayer time's gone. So I know that concentrated prayer isn't easy, and it helps me to be with other people who are praying. It takes discipline, it takes a sacrifice of your time. It's hard to stay focused because of the spiritual warfare that comes against us. We get distracted. But this may be the most important thing I say the whole morning. Prayer can and will change your life and change the life of others. And I believe a lot of what God's doing in Little Church by the Sea is a result of the prayers that's been going on, your prayers and our prayers, the prayers that have been prayed in this church by the tens of thousands, if not the hundreds of thousands, have been the prayers that have come up from this little body of believers. Okay, number three. We pray in faith, and I've talked about this already, so I'm not going to labor on this one. We believe God. We're not asking God, oh God, would you please, I hope you do something, please, it's just like, would you be nice to me? No, we're asking God and trusting that the answer is coming. Sometimes the answers are delayed. And I'll say what I've said to you 100 times. The longer the delay, the greater the delay to your prayers, the bigger the answer when it arrives. What have you been praying for a long time? Or what have you maybe given up on? Keep praying. Don't give up. God's going to come through with something glorious. Sometimes the answer can be no. Number four, this is huge. This is big. This kind of is like you can assess your life. Why do we pray? We pray because it shows our dependence upon God. We pray because it shows our dependence upon God. When we pray, we demonstrate how much we need God, that we are in no way sufficient in ourselves. We don't have it all together. We're not sufficient in ourselves. But when we don't pray, when you don't pray, we make it clear that we think we do not need God at all. When you don't pray, well, I don't need God. I can just take care of my life myself. We foolishly believe we are self-sufficient, talented, and smart enough that we can take care of any problem. And you can take care of some problems for a while, but somewhere down the road, you're going to crash. And you need God, and I need God, and our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but it's in Him. We think we're smart enough that we can take care of everything, and we're not. We forget one of the most important verses in all the Bible, John 15:5. You can do nothing. Not you can't do a few things. Not you can't do several things. You can do nothing apart from me, Jesus said. I don't know if you believe that verse, but I do. I can do nothing apart from Him. Number five, we pray because God answers. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. I talked about that earlier. I will say this. Prayer can change the tide of war. How many of you have seen the movie Dunkirk? What was not in the movie, and it was a really great movie, what was not in the movie was that before all the vessels were sent to Dunkirk, to the beach in Dunkirk, before all of that happened, do you know the church in England called for a day of prayer and fasting? About 4 days before they all went over there to get those. And nobody can figure out why Hitler and the Germans didn't just wipe all those 300,000 men out on the beach. He just stalled and didn't do anything for 4 or 5 days. And there was hundreds of thousands of people in England praying day and night for one day. And that's what I think turned the tide at Dunkirk. A nation prayed. Number six, when the lights go out, I already talked about that, and prayer will turn them back on. When crisis hits, we're broken and empty and despairing and feeling hopeless. Prayer is what gives us hope again. Number seven, prayer catapults us into another dimension. You want to experience the presence of God? You want to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit? You want to see spiritual gifts come forth? Start praying and start worshiping. You'll see all kinds of things happen, especially your faith rising to a new level. Now I'm going to talk about a controversy in the church. Well, it's sort of a controversy. Not really a controversy, but it's an issue. I call it the dance of two camps. It's actually a phrase that Bob Sorge, who's a book writer, has mentioned. It's the dance of two camps. Dance of Two Camps is taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13, where he's talking about two different armies, two different camps. And in prayer, there are two camps. There is the quiet camp, and their favorite verse is, "Be still and know I am God." This is the camp of the Christian mystics of Francis of Assisi, Fenelon, Blaise Pascal, Thomas A. Kempis, Jean Guyon, who's my favorite, and in our day, Brendan Manning, Richard Foster, Thomas Merton, and a few others. This is contemplative, meditative prayer. Think our Advent and our Lent services. That's one camp of prayer. Then, number nine, there is the not-so-quiet camp. The not-so-quiet camp, that's the passionate intercessory camp. A favorite verse is, "Not be still and know I am God." A favorite verse is, "All day and night they shall not be silent." This is the vocal prayer camp, calling out to God in aggressive faith, singing, shouting, declaring, and prophesying. This is the camp of Reese Howells, John and Charles Wesley, Billy Sunday, Dwight Moody, Smith Wigglesworth, and in our day, Lou Engle, John G. Lake, Mike Bickle, Bill Johnson, Heidi Baker, Cindy Jacobs, and Jim Gall. And both camps are needed. At Little Church by the Sea, Jeff's in the quiet camp. At Little Church by the Sea, Jay, he's in the not-so-quiet camp. I don't like being quiet. I don't do very well in contemplative meditative prayer. I do better declaring and shouting and dancing and blessing God and expressing my emotions. I probably need to learn how to be more like Jeff. But I think Jeff needs to learn to be more like me, too. And then we show love to others when we pray for them. And I'm going to put up now, before we take communion, I'm going to put up now a little poem by a lady who wanted to go on the mission field, who wanted to go and serve in other nations, who wanted to get on a boat and go and minister to the hurting in other nations, and she couldn't do it, and so she wrote a poem. And the poem's called, I Travel on My Knees. Last night I took a journey to nations across the seas. I didn't go by boat or plane, I traveled on my knees. I saw so many people with scars and wounds within. God told me I could pray. There was oil to pour from him. He said, you pray, I'll meet their need. You call and I will hear. Be concerned about the fate of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. I prayed on and saw them help, the badly wounded healed, God's workers' strength renewed while laboring in the field. I said, yes, Lord, I have a job. My desire is your will to please. I can go and heed your call while traveling on my knees. You can pray and you can change nations across the seas that maybe you might like to go to but just can't. This is what prayer can do. Amen. Well, those who are serving the communion, come forward. We're going to have communion, and we'll be done here in a couple of minutes. But I pray that Psalm 86, you'll take it home. I'm going to challenge you, every one of you here, to maybe read Psalm 86 once a day for the next week till you come here next Sunday. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless now this communion as we take it, and bless True and Sherry as she passes it out. In Jesus' name.